Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
God is so good to us. The last couple of weeks ago, we had a guy in that did a concert. His name was Lincoln Brewster. I don't know if you guys remember Lincoln, but we really enjoyed Lincoln a lot. And he was just a great young man, and he made a statement to me. We were talking before the service, and him and I are just, you know, love God, and we were talking about some things that were kind of neat. And Lincoln was mentioning to me that he had been in a pastor's conference not too long ago, and a music minister's conference, and it was just for music leaders, you know. And he said it was a national music leaders conference, and Lincoln was saying something to me. He said, the guy that was leading it said to everybody in the audience these words. He asked this question. He said, what would you sing to the people if this was their last night on the planet and you knew it? And everybody was thinking of their songs he was telling me, and everybody was thinking of, you know, what they were going to do. And he thought to himself, he says, I wouldn't sing anything. I would make sure that everybody in that room was right with God. Because it's not about singing a song. It's about making sure the heart's right with God. And the reason for that is, I don't know about you, but I tell you what, it looks like Jesus is coming. And I'm not against him coming. I'm kind of excited about him coming. I've been preaching the gospel for a lot of years, and I know some of you are young and saying, God, I've got my whole life ahead of me. But I have something to tell you. Your whole existence in heaven's a whole lot better than your life that's ahead of you on this planet. And Jesus, he's coming, and there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Here's a question. Before we get any further, here's a question. What would you live like, and what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming in the next 24 hours? You know, the Bible says no man knows the day or the time. I couldn't tell you that. I'm not telling you that he is. I'm only asking this question. I don't know when he's coming. It might be next week. It might be next month, next year. It might be at the end of my life or your life. It might be a thousand years from now. I don't believe that, but it looks like he's coming. It could be soon. It could be the next hour. What would you do if the next 24 hours you knew that Jesus is coming? What kind of a person would you be? Most people that I ask that question to answer it like this. They say, Pastor, I would be on my knees for 24 hours begging for mercy. And I know them, and I don't blame them. They should be begging for mercy. You know. And so it's kind of a neat. Everybody would have a different kind of an answer. What would you do if Jesus was coming in the next 24 hours? What would you do if he's coming in the next 30 days? What would you do if all of this really is wrapping up worldwide and he's coming in the next year? What would you be like if he's coming in the next 2 years? And you knew it without a shadow of a doubt. And that's where we're going tonight. We're talking about a subject that's really important for all of us in these days, and it's a good one, called life in the last days. This is really part number one, and when I come back on the next Wednesday night that I minister, we're going to go to part number two. Now, I want you to know, so the life in the last days, I'm not talking about the time of rapture. Because quite frankly, I've studied rapture for 35 years, and I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. But yet, I don't preach that. I understand the theory of the, and it's a great one. They've got great Bible verses of mid-trippers. That means in the middle of the tribulation period, there's a midway rapture. And then there's a post-rapture. And they have got great biblical truth to that. The bottom line, if you might as well understand this, the last 1,200 years, people have been talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a new thing in the church. And that people all the way back in the original text, when Peter was writing, we're going to go there in a minute, in Scripture was talking about the coming of the Lord. I don't know when he's coming, I just know he's coming. Amen. And I know this about me, and I know this about you. You listen to me, listen to what I'm going to say to you. I know this is your last time on the planet. And he's going to come and get you sometime. You're not coming back as a frog. You're not coming back as a turtle and work your way up, or a squirrel or a monkey. This is your last time on the planet. So these are our last days. And God is coming, and I don't know when. Some of you quicker than the others, but he's coming. And how are you and I to act knowing that Jesus is coming? Is very important. Would you keep doing the stuff that you're doing? Would you keep worrying? Would you keep being frustrated? Would you keep complaining? Would you keep operating in tentatively sin and whatever comes along? Girls, would you run off with the first guy that comes along because he looks good and hope you can get him changed down the road? But Jesus comes before you get him changed and you got problems. I mean, what would we do or not do? Men, would we be checking out women when they cross the street in front of our car? You know, what would we do and what wouldn't we do if we knew Jesus was coming? I don't know when he's coming, but I want to learn how to live like he's coming today. That's what this is really all about, because we don't preach in this place post or pre or mid-rapture. We preach ready rapture. My job as a pastor is to get the church ready for when Jesus comes. Man, we are ready to get out of here. And we're proud, not hiding. We're proud to face him face to face and know assuredly, without a doubt, the King of Glory is coming, and he loves us and washed us with his blood. And we rejoice at his coming. When the eastern sky splits, we rejoice at his coming. That's where we're supposed to be. I like what Peter writes in 2 Peter. Go there with me. He writes some stuff, and I want to explain it to you as we go to the Word of God. We're going to start in the third chapter in verse number 10. We're talking about a wonderful subject called life in the last days. What's it going to be like? And in verse number 10, it says this, but in the day of the Lord. And I want you to see these things. So I want to just kind of explain the scripture to you as we go through it real quick. And then I'm going to show you some things this week and next time we're together about how you and I are to act in the days of the Lord. What does that mean? See, the words in the days of the Lord will come. There's no doubt that God's coming. You see that where it says the day of the Lord, which means the time when God comes. When you see that in your scripture, the day of the Lord means it's a time when God is coming. And then he says these words, will come. Two words. Didn't say might come. Didn't say he's hoping going to come. Or someday he's going to come. You never know when, but you know, maybe he decides not to come. He's going to come. The question is whether or not you and I are going to be ready when he comes. My job as a pastor is to help you get ready to do the job that God's called you to do while you're on the planet, yes, and then to be ready when the eastern sky splits and he comes to get you and I. And he is going to come. And how is he going to come? As a thief in the night. It's kind of a funny little statement. The thief in the night means it's mysterious. In other words, when people are not expecting it, if you had a thief coming to your house at night, you'd get out your shotgun and you'd wait for the dude. You know what I mean? Shoot him and then pray for him. And so that's just where I'm at. You know, you may not be there. You'd probably pray because you're more spiritual than me. But I'd shoot him and then pray for him if he's on my property. That I just want you to know, make note of that. In case you won't come around my house at night, I don't get very spiritual in the middle of the night. Deborah does. She prays, I grab a gun, and then I'll pray afterwards. And so here we find he's coming as a thief in the night, which means you're not expecting the time. So that means today, I'm not expecting him to come tonight, but he could. I'm not expecting him to show up tomorrow, but he could. I don't know when he's coming, but he can. And my Bible says he will. So therefore, we find ourselves looking at here comes in the day of the Lord. He will come, and he'll come when you're not expecting it, and I'm not expecting it, and I'm really not expecting it tonight. Then he comes along and he says these words, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements, the word elements means they're that which makes up the planet. All the stuff on the planet. He says, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You talk about global warming, it's going to happen. I don't care what Fox News or CNN says. I got a Bible that says it's going to heat up around here. It may not heat up because of what they say it's going to heat up by, but according to my Bible, it's going to heat up because God is saying it's time. And it's all going to do what? What? Burn. And if I put my trust in what's going to burn, then I'm a real stupid person. Because God just made a statement to me. He just made a statement that it's all, every bit, everything, it's going to burn. Let me tell you something. If you happen to be here and God raptures you out and then the earth flies and you leave your teeth behind like false teeth, they are going to burn. They're going to burn your bras. They're going to burn your smelly socks. Oh, thank God some of those are going to be burned up. They're going to burn everything. It's all going to go. Your wallet, your credit card, somebody say amen. All the records of your debt that's held at the bank. Oh, glory to God. You're very bad tonight. You know that. You're very, very bad. It's all going to burn. We worry about stuff that isn't going to be here. We get all bent out of shape thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Don't worry about it. It's all going up. I haven't even gotten to verse number 11. Therefore, I love the first word, therefore. Remember when I taught you the word therefore is always there for something? Because of what he just said, it's all going to burn. Therefore. Since all of these things will be dissolved, in other words, everything's gone, what manner of person ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness? Now here comes God saying it's all going to burn. He's going to come as a thief in the night, in the day of the Lord. There's no doubt about it. He is coming. And then he makes this statement. Because you know it, how should we be? Should we be full of worries? Should we be full of stress? Should we be full of anxiety because the market didn't do very good? Shall we be frustrated because the money that's going to burn that we lost and didn't get? What is it, man? I mean, what are we talking about here? He said, what manner of person ought you and I to be in our holy conduct and godliness? Verse number 12 comes along, makes this statement. Look for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, notice the words, and I didn't highlight it, the word heavens are going to burn. According to my Bible, there are three heavens described in Scripture. The first heaven is the heaven of the planet itself. You've heard people say it oftentimes, it's heaven on earth. That's what they're talking about, the physical realm. The second heaven is a heaven of the atmosphere around this planet. And the third heaven is the heaven where Paul went to. And he said in the third heaven he saw things he couldn't even describe. That's got to be the heaven where you and I are going. So when he makes this statement, and he says this statement, he's coming to the day of God, because that which of the heavens will be dissolved. He's talking about the first and second heaven is gone, but the third heaven is where we're going. That's where the throne of God is at. Is anybody listening? Being on fire, the elements will melt in a fervent heat. He says twice now. There's no doubt this is coming, making it very clear to all of us. Verse number 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, notice the capital H in the word his, look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Man, I'm telling you, there's a place where good things are dwelling. That ought to make you happy that you don't have to put up with the news at night. You don't have to put up with a political garb that's out there and the lies of politicians and the foolishness of state. You don't have to be in a place where you're in a frustrated because of the world operating by its own senses. But here he makes this statement. He says this. He says that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I love the word righteousness because the word righteousness means the ways that are right according to God. That's what takes place in this place you and I are going to. That's good news. May I say this to you? It's a good place for you and I to want to go to. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent and to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse number 16. As also in all the epistles, speaking to them these things, in which are some things hard to understand and untaught, and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. So when Peter makes this statement, he makes a statement that is so incredibly powerful about you and I realizing that the Lord is going to come, and when he comes, what manner of man should we be, because he's coming like a thief in the night, so how should we act until he comes? What should we be like? What should we look like? What should we talk like? What should we act like? What is the church supposed to be like until Jesus comes? That's you. That's me. So God, in my time with the Lord, has given me three things tonight, and there's more in these verses to look at how we should be, but just three things tonight, the life in the last days. So as we look at life in the last days, I'm going to take you back to verse number 14. There in verse number 14, just mark it in your Bible, there are some things that we want to look at and how you and I should live out life in these last days. Because whether you know it or not, these are your last days. Let's take a look at them together, if you will. Number one, and I'll read the verse to you. Here it is in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse number 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things. Here's number one, and I love this, looking forward with expectation. You and I have got to have a life that realizes that we need to look forward to Jesus Christ coming every day. I talked to someone recently. He says, I hope he doesn't come. He's a Christian. I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. I don't want him to come because there's a lot of work to do. Can I tell you something? Listen, when God says the work is done, it's done. I don't want him to come because I haven't yet experienced what it's like to have a baby. Guess what? When it's time for God to come, you got to say, I rejoice, he's coming. And you and I need to understand that, and it's an important thing to understand, expectation is so important for us. We must expect that God knows what he is doing. God doesn't always do what you think. Or what I think, or what I feel, or what you want, or what I want. God will do what he wants to do because you know why? Here's why. He's God. And he knows better than me, and he knows better than you. And we've got to come to a place where we are expecting that whenever it is that he comes, that we're fully understanding. If he comes in the next hour, praise God, he knows what he's doing. He is a just God. I was reading earlier today in Exodus in the third chapter, verse 13, 14. Here we find Moses coming before God. Remember this? He's on Mount Sinai. And the first time, you know, God appeared to him to take off your shoes in holy ground. I'd have passed out right there. Forget it. I would have been out of it. I mean, that's it, you know. This would have totally freaked me out. And God speaks to him and says, go tell the children of Israel some things. And he says, how can I go tell the children of Israel I don't know your name? They're going to ask me what your name is. And in verse number 14, God says, go tell them that I am sent you. And he says that you are, I am. God is saying something. He says these words, I am. That's who I am. I am your breath. I am your future. I am your destiny. I am your purpose. I am your justice. I am everything. And until you and I get to the place where he is not only our great I am, but he is our great you are, we miss out on what this is all about. Because he's got to be the great he is. He is to himself, I am everything. But is he to us everything where he becomes the great you are or he is? And all of us have got to come to the place that when God says he's coming, that's the day. Amen. We don't complain. We're not frustrated. In fact, the Bible says we're to look on that day with expectation and know assuredly that he knows what he's doing and he's in control. Here's the question, though. Whether we're right with him or not right with him. God, don't come now. I'm in sin. That's what this whole message is about. Get yourself right before he comes. I don't know when he's coming. Like a thief in the night, he comes. And all of a sudden, you say, oh, no, no, don't come right now. I'm not ready. You need to be ready. We could go through all through the New Testament and talk about the bridesmaids without oil, that some had it, some didn't. And when the bride came, they weren't surprised, didn't get it. Jesus telling this man, it's going to come. Bam! If you're in a sinful relationship, you're going to have problems. You and I need to live our lives like he wants us to. Paul writes this thing. He's in prison. Now stop, think about this. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians. You might as well turn there in the first chapter. Start in verse number 19. Paul writes these words to the church in Philippi. And he says this to the church. It's kind of a nutty situation. He's in prison. How'd you like to do this? He's in prison and he's got a mandate. That means an order from God to tell the world about Jesus' grace. And he's in prison. To me, that's nuts. Okay, God, if you want me to tell the world, then get me out of prison. But God makes it very difficult. In times you and I are in difficult situations, I want you to know God is not moved by a difficult situation. You may not see how it's going to come to pass, but today more people read Paul's writings than any other human being upon the planet. Because God knew that even though he was in prison then, he would touch the world. Sometimes we look at where we're at today and we say we're stifled, we can't make it, we don't know how it's going to work, but with great expectation. We need to know that he is our just God, our great God, our mighty God, our God who can make nothing and take nothing and make something out of it. A God to take a man in prison and cause his words to go around the world for thousands of years. That's our God. And he writes these words because there's some people kind of preaching the gospel that were kind of goofy. Verse number 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Though you prove your prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, his deliverance is coming through your prayers and the abundance of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He's in prison. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether I'm alive or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, this is not about what you think. It's not about what you can accomplish. It's not about your life. It's about whether or not you are in God and you have faith in the one who is. Not just the one who I am, but is he your he is. And that's where we get to this place where we have expectations. Every day. I live in a world of expectation. I'm expecting God. Days go by, months, years go by, when I don't see results. But I live in a world of expectations. You know why? Because my God is big who walks on water. My God takes the broken and heals them and mends them. My God takes the broke and makes them rich. My God takes the sick and makes them healthy. My God opens the blind eyes. My God raises the dead. Nothing is impossible to him that believes. You and I had to have the greatest expectation. You may be in the greatest problems. You may be in prison yourself, in a place in your heart, in your mind, and have something you want to do, and you know how you're going to do it, because you know you're going to do it because God is great. And when you know that God, the God I am, becomes the God he is, I'm telling you, he is my God. He will give you great expectations. Second thing, we're talking about life in the last days. Go back with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter, this time in verse number 14. Let's take a look at it together in 2 Peter, third chapter, verse number 14. We're talking about life in the last days. How should we live? What should this be like? Notice what it says. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent. You and I have got to always be a people that we are diligent. I don't see results. I don't get the prayers answered. It's as if God at times doesn't hear my prayers. It's as if God didn't see I'm even here. I wonder sometimes whether he knows I'm alive. Is anybody join me? And that yet I've got to be diligent because he's God, I'm not. And the Word of God makes it very clear, if you're not diligent, diligent to keep on going forward. Diligent to believe him when you don't see. Diligent to keep fighting the fight of faith. Diligently to hang in there. Above everything, keep going, keep going. Don't give up. Keep going, keep going. Don't give up. So many people have asked, how come you, Pastor Jim and Deborah, have this magnificent, wonderful church? What have you done? We just outlasted everybody else. That one word, diligent. Talked to some of the richest people on the planet. I know many of them. Asked them, what's the key to your success? Here's most of their answers. Have no idea. We just kept at it. Just kept at it. Just kept at it. Just kept at it. Everything thrown, everything looked like it was going to fail. Just kept at it. Diligent. Now I love what it says in Proverbs. If I can just share this with you in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, verse number 4. It says, the soul of a lazy man desires. That same soul of a lazy man that desires has nothing. Now watch this. Think about it not in terms of getting stuff in your pocket, but in terms of your relationship with Jesus. The soul of a lazy man desires. I want a relationship with God, but I'm too lazy to get off the couch and go to church. I'm too lazy to pick up my Bible. I'm too lazy to find out what the Word of God had to say. I'm too lazy to get a CD and listen to it over and over again until that heartbeat of that message comes through. I'm too lazy. I desire for God to do great things in my life, but I'm too lazy. Has nothing. But the soul of a diligent shall be made what? Rich. So many times we say, God, I really want you to help me, God. I really want you to do it, God. I really want you to open doors, God. I really want you to make a way, God. I really want you to bless me, God. And then all of a sudden, God says, I'm ready to do it. I want to do it, but you're going to have to be diligent. And in your diligence proves your faith. Because you have no faith if you're not diligent. You just had a hope and a desire. It's fascinating when you stop and think about that, because without diligence, it just doesn't work. If you're truly trusting God for our future, we'll be in peace in the present. If you're not in peace in the present, you cannot trust God for the future. I tell you, if you're truly trusting God for the future, you must be in peace in the present. Because if you're not in peace in the present, then you're not truly trusting God for the future. Did you get that? And that's why it's so important for us to realize how important it is for us to see that we are diligent in everything that we do. Which brings us to number three. So we look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse number 14. Again, let's take a look at it. Notice what it says. Therefore, beloved, looking towards those things, this is how we ought to be. Be diligent. How will you be now that you know that Jesus is coming in the days that you have left on this earth? He says, be diligent and be found, just like we said before, a moment, listen to this. Be found, listen to this, by Him, notice the capital H in the word Him, God, in peace. Peace is a funny product. Without peace, there is no faith. Without peace, there's no rest. Romans 4th chapter. And even though they wanted God to come through, and even though they desired God to come through, and even though they needed God to come through for them, and many of you are just like that tonight. You desire, you need, you want God. But there's got to be a peace where you settle the whole issue inside of your heart. I love what Jesus says. I'm going to go through these verses. Let's start, if you will, the words of Jesus in John 14th chapter, verse number 27, says these words. Listen to this. Pop it up for us. Let's take a look at it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now here's God saying something. You are made by God. You got to hear this. You are made by God to get your peace from God. You are not made to find peace in this world. You are not made to find peace at the numbers in your checking account. You are not made to find peace from your savings account or your retirement program or whether the government comes through or doesn't come through. You are not made to find peace. That peace will not last. And He says, I will leave you peace. My peace, that's where your peace comes from. He says, and I'll give it to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. In other words, they give you peace just for a moment until the numbers change. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Put up John 16:33. Watch this one. Listen, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, that's where we find our peace, in Jesus. Notice the capital word M and the word me. That's talking about Jesus. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Why do you go to the world all the time trying to find your peace? It won't be there. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The moment you get into Jesus, instead of into the things of the world, you now have the ability to draw the peace of God that brings you into a place of faith that changes the world that you live in. Without that, I love that. Philippians, here Paul writes in the 4th chapter, verse number 7, just pop it up. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, your minds. How? Through Christ Jesus. Every time I'm in a pressure, my heart, because that's what He's after, and my mind, my thinking, has to be guarded. And the peace of God does that. Notice the peace that God gives us is the peace that surpasses understanding. I don't even know why I'm at peace. I should be falling apart. I should be frustrated. I should be going wild. I should be having a major problem. But I'm not. I have a tremendous peace. And the tremendous peace that I have is the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave me, not the world. When you look to the world for your peace, it'll only last for a few moments, and then it's gone. Day after day, hour after hour, we're the kind of people that know that our peace comes from Jesus Christ. Three things today on how we should be now that we know that He's coming. Everything that we have is passing away. We need to have expectation and we need to look forward to His coming. Be excited about it. The only reason you're not excited about it is because you're in a place you shouldn't be, and we'll take care of that in a moment. Number two, be diligent. Come on, let's get going. Someone who just desires and wants something isn't going to get it. But someone who's diligently going to fight for it will have it. Don't give up now because the pressure's on. It's when we become a Christian and show ourselves to be Christians when there is pressure, not when there's no pressure. Thirdly, we need to be found every day, day in and day out, in the peace of Christ. That's what this is all about. I don't know how it's going to work. It's just going to work because He is the great I Am. And to me, He is my everything. He is my everything. So it'll work. Come on, give the Lord a great big praise. Will you do that? Isn't God good? So tonight, as we come to the Lord and we just hear the Word of God, we'll together go through this next time. For many of you, let's stop and think about this. Let's start living our lives as if He's coming tonight. That means you're going to have to say no to some stuff that you've been saying yes to. That means you're going to have to make some changes to stuff you thought down the road you're going to make changes at. That means you're going to have to turn around and start doing things God's way instead of your way. Because the question I have, you keep doing things your way instead of God's way, and He comes, what are you going to say to Him? Problem with it is you know too much now. You know He's coming. And you know now to put your trust in Him. If God spoke to you tonight, give Him a great big praise, the Lord. We do that. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. We praise you.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.